Put us out into this world, God, into this darkness as a light shining for others to see. I thank you for the rain, Lord. Thank you for the rain of your Spirit. God, I ask the anointing on your word this morning as we prepare to bring this word, God, that you've given us. God, that we can apply it to our life, that we don't leave this place the way we came, that life change takes place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. All the buttons pushed this morning. I record these. I get them out on a podcast that I do. And last week's was terrible because my microphone managed to get stuck inside my shirt, apparently. Didn't sound very good. Yeah, this message that I've got this morning, I have had forever. This is one of those that I've put together, and I thought, yep, I'm bringing it, and then it got left at home. And I think next time, and he got left at home. Next time, and he got left at home. And I knew at the beginning of the week that this was the word for today. Little did I know what kind of week I was going to have. It has been a challenging time. This has been a challenging week for me. Like I said, the enemy has a knowing way of putting his finger right in the spot he knows that'll mess us up. He meddles with our business. I've grown kind of weary of it, and I've just kind of started doing a little yelling this weekend, and I'm not going to put up with it anymore, you know? I mean, he can come at us with anything he wants to come at us, but when we're children of God, when we walk in his Spirit, he can't touch us. He can't cross the bloodline. He can mess things up around us. He can cause us to stumble. He can put stuff in our way. But we have the power to speak to that mountain. And God says, I'll move it for you. Well, I've been speaking to mountains all week long. The title of the message that she'll put up here is, see, we come up with lost love. I've always had the title on this thing is Revelation chapter 2. I don't know where else. But I thought yesterday, I'm like, you know, it's really about lost love. So we put this title on it for today. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 2 if you want to follow along. And we'll be in verse 1 through 8. I think my notes are in the New King James. I kind of bounce around on stuff, but I think this is where we're at. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Verse 3 says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Verse 4 begins to say a mouthful. Nevertheless, you know, anytime there's a but in the Bible, we need to lock up, be ready, because this is what's coming. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, I love how this sets things up. We do a lot of good things. Life in general, we do a lot of good things. Most of us, you know. I mean, we try, right? I mean, we're trying desperately to do the right things in life. We live a good life. We try to raise our children right. We try to be kind to others when we can, except maybe when we're driving or when we're at Walmart. And then that's a little more challenging, a little more difficult. But we try to do the right things. We try to give people. And this is what God's saying. He's like, I know your works. I know that, you know, you come to church on Sunday. Man, you give in the offering. You give tithes. Maybe you give the missions. You know, maybe you're involved in projects in your community. There's lots of good things. You've even tested those who claim to be someone that they're not. You've done all of these good things. But I have this against you. Now, I really pondered on this a lot. Because verse 2 simply says that God knows you. He knows your heart, that you strive to do what's right and that you strive to please him. Verse 3 states that God knows you've been steadfast in your faith, that you've worked diligently for him, that you have patience waiting on his direction and blessing. Now, they say that patience is a virtue. I've never really been a very virtuous person, apparently. Patience is not my strong point. This was a big area of struggle for me because, you know, God tells me to wait, and I want to wait. I want to help him. You know, God doesn't need my help. Pretty simple. Verse 4, however, says a great deal. Nevertheless, that particular word is in spite of that, or the MOV version, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. This is referring to the fact that we can get so busy trying to do the right thing, trying to please God, that we lose focus on the real issue. What is the real issue? What are we created for? I heard worship. That's a good one. God created mankind for relationship with him. I mean, you go all the way back to the beginning, you know, when all of the descriptions come out of how God created the world, how that, you know, he separated darkness from the water from the earth, you know, all those things as you follow along through Genesis. But he looked at all this stuff. He'd made all these critters, all these animals, and it was good. You can pet a dog. You can talk to a dog. He'll wag his tail. But you really don't get much else out of that. I mean, it's calming. I love animals. Horses, dogs. I would say evil things about cats. There's probably cat people in here, so I won't. You know, they say, you know, they talk about how, you know, a dog is man's best friend. And they are very appreciative. It doesn't matter what you do to a dog, they're very appreciative. And I'll tell you this, you want to know just exactly how appreciative the dog is. You put your wife or your neighbor in the trunk of the car with your dog and drive around for about an hour, and then open that trunk and see which one of them is glad to see you. We were created for relationship. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he created him to have fellowship with him. The Bible says he created him in his own image. I have often wondered, you know, surely God doesn't look like this. But he created us in his own image. Imagery. So I don't know what God really looks like. You see a lot of descriptiveness of God and his power and his glory. But for him to create us in his own image, to give us a likeness of him, and then to have simple relationship. I mean, the Bible describes that Adam walked with him in the cool of the garden, in the evening. Just walking around in the garden with God. It was relational. God created mankind for relationship. When we talk about this first love thing, we need to really kind of refer back to our personal relationship with him. Have you ever heard the term being too spiritual minded to be any earthly good? Well, we can get that way if we're not careful, because we lose focus on what we're created to do. Why are we here? What did God create us for? We have a task at hand. We've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples and followers of all people groups. Now, you know, that can be kind of an argument because a lot of us will say, wait a minute, I'm really not a preacher, you know. I really don't like being vocal. I don't like being up front, you know. I'd rather just kind of be in the back of the crowd. But that's really, it's really irrelevant because he called us, each of us. He may have been talking to his 12 closest disciples, but that word comes to all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a lifestyle thing for us. It becomes this part of us that must represent Christ in everything that we do, all parts of our life, everywhere we go. There's going to be difficult times. I wrote these notes a long time ago, and I read that and thought, yeah, that's an understatement. There's going to be difficult times. Most each one of you could probably stand up here and give a little testimony of difficult times in your life. Could be a number of them. We could be here all day, because my list is pretty lengthy. I've been through a lot of difficult times in my life. Times where God allows us to go through the desert to test us. You ever really felt like you're being in a test? You're being tested? You know, God doesn't test us to see on his half if we're going to break. That's not why we go through tests. He knows us. He puts us through these things so that we learn what we can endure. Some of the fires that I've walked through, I did not think I could come through. But I did. I'm not real good at, not real good at a lot of things. But when it comes to like going to the doctor, you know, if I'm not feeling well, or I got an ache or pain or whatever, they scare me to death. I don't like getting a shot. It scares me to death. But what I do in those instances is I just put my head down and I bull through it because I have to do it. If I think about it, I'll probably talk myself out of it, at least for a while. So I just have to put my head down and go. I've had several heart attacks in my time. Now, I'm not talking about the throw me on the floor kind of thing. I'm just talking about something's wrong. It eventually gets to me. You know, I get to go to the hospital and they say, yep. And I've got some extra plumbing. They put some pipes and pieces in me. And I don't like that. I don't like any part of it. And it makes me angry. The very last one I had, I fought through it for almost 2 weeks. I'd go away and I'd be better. And it was deer season. It was this time of year. It was deer season. And I'm sitting in, I actually just did a little live broadcast from we had a deer stand we called the penthouse. So I put ponderings from the penthouse. I do this little live broadcast. And then it's like, this isn't going away. So I got on my mule thing, drove back up to the house, and still ain't going away. So I take a shower. That'll help, you know. Yeah, it's still going away. Well, by this time, I'm realizing I know what it is. I know I've, you know, been here before. So when my wife comes in to check on me, I'm mad. I'm just mad because I don't want to deal with it. You know, I don't want her to have to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like them poking in me. And that particular trip, they got me in there. She took me in there. Of course, I had to tell her, listen, you know, I mean, I might be having a heart attack, but don't kill us getting us there, you know. Slow down. Because she wouldn't let me drive. But, yes, I would have. But we get in this thing, and I'm laying in there, and I mean, I've been here before, so it's not something that's uncommon. I've been here before, and they're prepping me. They're prepping me, and the guy he pressed my wrist. I'm like, dude, there ain't nothing wrong with my wrist. You know, it's my heart got a problem, and always before, you know, they went through the groin, and he goes, well, yeah, but we've got new technology. If he can't, he'll go through your wrist. I'm like, sweet. So they did, and it was literally kind of like listening to a mechanic call for parts because this doctor is going all out. But at one point, he actually used the term bypass. And I'm like, wait a minute, because I know what that word means. I'm not a fan of that. And going inside and putting a piece of pipe in me somewhere is okay. This opening stuff up, and I'm not really a fan of that. Well, he, you know, whatever happened, I didn't have to do that. We got through it. But the point of this is I'm not good at these things. I'm not patient. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through struggle. I don't want to go through trial. But it's our, I mean, we're going to. These wilderness experiences are coming. We're going to walk through them whether we want to or not. It's how we're prepared for them that makes a big difference. He uses these things to strengthen us and at times to chastise us, to get our attention or cut away unnecessary baggage that we're trying to carry. I watched a message one time. A guy had a, I think it was a Ferrari or something parked on the stage. We don't have a Ferrari, so we can't do this. But he opens the trunk of the Ferrari, which is actually the nose of it, not the back. And he starts throwing these suitcases out. And the title of his message was, "How Much Junk You Got in Your Trunk." That's a pretty good thing for us to consider. How much stuff we carry around with us? How much baggage do we carry that we don't really need to carry? It's not ours to carry. Give it to Him. Let God work your life through these things. God doesn't require us to prove ourselves to Him. It's not about how much we can accomplish or how many people that we try and help. God does not measure our success based on our activities or accomplishments. He bases our success on our obedience to Him, our obedience to His calling. God desires our company. We're created for relationship with Him. He desires our worship. It's part of our being, is to worship our Creator. And that you can get lost in this stuff. I love worship because you can get lost in worship. And it can minister to us in such beautiful ways. God desires our love. We are formed in His love. It's not our work that moves Him. It's not our service that brings His presence. How do we gain back our first love? It's through repentance. Repentance is what got us to the first love to begin with. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn away from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and come and heal their land." If you will, I will. If you'll do these things, I'll do my things. Turning away from the things that are taking us away from God and turning back to Him and His embrace. When I finally gave my life to the Lord after years of knowing who He was, but never really following or obeying His word, there was an excitement. You know, I mean, a passion for His presence and this overwhelming desire to be in His presence. Do you remember that place? Do you remember the first time, the very first time you invited Christ into your life? Do you remember the excitement of that? This joy that filled you? It's almost like somebody dumped out the bad stuff and poured in something good. It was hard to explain. And I think most of you can probably bring that experience back to your memory. That moment when you surrendered your life to Christ and you allowed Him access. That feeling of first love. When you can think back on that, what He's talking about in this passage of Scripture, "I have this against you. You've lost your first love." And honestly, what He's saying is we've lost our passion to be in His presence. We might still do lots of good things. We might still come to church on Sunday. Maybe Wednesday. Some people go to church twice on Sunday. Can you imagine that? Some people do Bible studies. But in the midst of all these good things, if we lose this passion, this first love we had for Him, are we just going through motion? You know, a lot of people have a difficult time staying focused on God. You know, because life isn't bad all the time, right? I mean, we get things worked out, we're on the right path, things are going well, life is good. don't really need God so much. And we just kind of drift away until something breaks, something happens, someone gets sick, someone dies. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves on our knees crying out to God again, trying to find our way back to that place we should have never left to begin with. Because God created us to be in relationship with Him on a full-time basis, living, breathing every day. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was well into adulthood. Already had children, married. Life really wasn't that bad. We both had jobs. We had cars. We lived in an old ratty trailer house. Literally, ratty trailer house. We had guests all the time. They drag raced up and down the vents at night. Anyway. I found myself at a very dark place. I've been raised in this stuff. My mom was a secretary at the church. My dad had been a deacon for years. My stepdad was a deacon. I had been raised in this. Never say that. Well, I had good experiences from time to time, you know, like maybe camp service or maybe a good youth service. And I actually have a message that I preach about experience versus encounter. But I had a lot of those. But I never sold out. I might live well for a while, but I would always wind up back where I was. Until one night, well into adulthood, and I find myself in the darkest place I've ever been in my life. No real reason. No real reason at all. And in that moment, I had an encounter with God that changed me forever. It began a journey that I'm still on today. That's a long time ago. And I don't even know the time frame, somewhere in the 90s. But it started a journey in my life. I can't look back. I can't stop pursuing God. And the reason being is because that moment's still there. That darkness is still right back there. So I don't ever face it. I pursue my life with Christ. I don't always do the right thing. I don't always make the right moves. I don't always follow Him the way I should. I mean, that part about me trying to help Him, yeah, usually gets me in trouble. That moment, that night, when I gave my life to Christ, the freedom that came to me, is my first love. Now, I got news for you. That night that I gave my life to the Lord, in the moment of my desperation, I was not like miraculously changed into somebody else. I walked out of that building that night carrying the same baggage I walked in there with. It took a process of me continuing to surrender to Him. It wasn't this flash, bang, gone. It was a process. I'm still in that process. I still seek Him every day. I got to have Him. I have to have His presence. I have to have His peace. I fight stuff constantly. He's given me this to do now, and it's like I bring some form or fashion of a message every day. Sometimes it's 10 or 15 minutes. Sometimes it's 20 or 30 minutes. Whatever it is, I'm speaking something out now every day because it's what He's given me to do. This is not who I am. I can tell you that. This is Him in me. Because this is not naturally me. Naturally me, this morning, I'd be sitting out there in my country house on my back porch swing, petting my German Shepherd and drinking coffee. That's who I am. But it's not who God called me to be. It's not who He created me. Verse 7 of Revelation 2 sums this up into Him who overcomes. We must endure the hard times. Press in during the lean times. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday that served as one of my youth leaders for many years. We were in New Mexico, him and his wife. We were going over this week. It's been such a difficult week. And he's going through some battles too. And I'm talking to him and he said, you remember that word that you used to always say? He said, I still hear you say it. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, what is that word? Endure? one I use all the time. We must endure the hard times. If you look at the seven letters to the seven churches in the first part of Revelation, all seven of them end the same way. To he who overcomes and to him who endures to the end. That word endure, and I didn't look this up. I mean, I should have, I guess. But that word endure really spells out some things. What does it mean to endure to the end? I don't really think that paints a picture of walking through a peaceful garden. I think it paints a picture of being in battle every day. To those who endure till the end. They press in during the lean times. And instead of this, when all else fails, you ever heard anybody say that? Well, when all else fails, I turn to God. Maybe we ought to go about that the opposite way, right? I mean, like, start with him, and then maybe all of it wouldn't have failed. Just a thought, you know. Trust him and know that when we come out on the other side, we'll recognize and know that he's been with us all the time. I tell a story about my childhood. I lost my dad when I was 13 years old. We were living in Colorado. He was a union pipe fitter and plumber. They were building one of those big steam generator plants. It's like up here at Senior Lake. We were living in a little podunk town called Craig, Colorado, on the side of Grand Mesa, just up from Grand Junction on the western slope. Craig, Colorado is 150 miles away, so he would drive up early Monday morning. He worked all week, and we'd come on Friday night, spend the weekend home. Had an opportunity to go fall break, I don't know, spring break, something. I had an opportunity to get on a bus, 13-year-old kid, get on a bus and ride a bus that's 150 miles to Craig, Colorado. I got there on a Wednesday night. I mean, we're in Colorado. I don't know how many of y'all been to Colorado. We lived there for quite some time. I never missed a single day of school for a snow day. I was upset when I learned that they went to school when it snowed, because we don't hear, right? But anyway, for whatever reason, that particular day, it was snowing really, really hard on a Thursday. And my dad came back home from work about 10 o'clock in the morning. He said, well, it was snowing so bad, they sent everybody home. At the time, I didn't think anything about it. 13 years old, I don't care, you know. We spent the day together. Went and got a basketball. That evening, we went to his favorite little place there in Craig. It was a little taco shop. I'll never turn down tacos. We ate dinner. We went next door to an armory, a youth center type thing they'd built. We're playing basketball. I'm having the time of my life. I'm hanging out with my dad. You know, I don't get to see him that much because he works away from home all the time. So we're doing great. And I had my back to him. I heard this big loud noise, and I turned around. My dad's on the floor. Next thing I know, these two young men are doing CPR. I watched them carry him out in an ambulance. The lady from the little taco stand came and got me. It was her two sons that had actually done the CPR on me. She came, got me, took me to the hospital. I'm out a 13-year-old kid 150 miles away from home, and I don't know what to do. I called my mom. I told my mom, Dad's sick. They're taking him to the hospital. I don't know. Get to the hospital. The doctor comes in the room there where we're at. And I said, is he going to be okay? And he just shook his head. No, he didn't even have to say anything else. 13-year-old kid, what do you do? This lady takes me to her house. She knows enough to know that my dad went to church, the Lady Church St. Craig. She calls that pastor. That pastor comes, gets me, makes arrangements for my pastor and deacon and stuff from home. They come get me in the middle of the night, get my dad's stuff. We drive all the way back to Colvin, Colorado in the next morning. Traumatic? Mm-hmm. I live with that every day. I can replay that image anytime I want to. That's what PTSD does for you. PTS. I leave the B off of it. I don't have a disorder. I just have a post-traumatic stress. Many of us do. We can replay traumatic events in our life at any given time. I was angry. I was mad. How could God take my dad from me? 13-year-old kid. My dad was a good guy. Everybody loved my dad. His funeral packed the house of the old Calvary Church there in Stillwater. So we came home for that. Standing room only. I mean, he was a well-liked guy. How could God do that? It took me a long time to figure this out. And I'll tell you today, this has nothing to do with my notes. I have no idea where this story came from. I still to this day do not understand why that had to happen in my life. I don't understand it. I don't think I ever will. I don't think God intends for anyone to go through that kind of trauma. I don't think he plans that. He allowed it, though. I don't understand why, except for this. I can look at my path from where I am today back to that moment and see the distance that I've come. Had that event not happened in my life at that time, I have no idea where I'd be today. No clue. See, God sees things differently than we do. He knows things more than we do. His understanding is deeper than ours. We have to trust him. We might not understand the things that we're going through, but we trust him. If we trust him on the outcome on the other side, we'll recognize it, and I do. God's love for us is a free gift. It's a free gift. But like any gift someone gives or tries to give to us, it's only ours if we accept it and receive it. Right? I mean, there's a $20 bill as a gift. Anybody that wants it? What happened there? I offered a gift that if nobody would have accepted and came and got, would have sat there till I'm done. God offers his love to us. It's a free gift. But unless we accept it, unless we step out and receive it, there's nothing he can do about it. It's not ours. It's only ours when we accept it and receive it into our lives. That's what we need. What we must have to be overcomers is that reception of that gift. If we don't have him in our lives, we'll never make it through this mess. You don't have to earn it. It's a free gift just for you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. I love this piece of scripture. Revelation 3:21 says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I would come in and dine with him and him with me. Anyone. Can you imagine Jesus showing up at your house and knocking on your door? Now, you know, that draws a funny picture for some of us because we're thinking, oh, shoot, we're going to have to clean up first. We're going to have to put some stuff out of the way. We're going to cover some things up. How foolish is that? He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows everything about us. But if anyone would open the door, hearing his voice and open the door, God's knocking on the door of your heart today. Listen, if you don't hear it, listen close. Sometimes he speaks in real slight voice, whispers. He's right outside the door. He's waiting with open arms. All you need to do is open the door. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the prodigal son. I didn't put scripture reference up to that. But it's just one of my favorite things. I mean, most of us know that story, right? I mean, here we have this young man who's obviously pretty well off. His dad's got a big spread, big ranch, a lot of cattle, whatever. But he's like, hey, listen, Dad, I ain't really got to live my life. I haven't really got to do what I want to do. So how about you just cut me out my inheritance now? You know, just give me what's mine and cash me out. I'm just going to go live my life my way. You know, I don't like your rules. Don't like living in your house. Kind of feel like, you know, one of your slaves here. So I'm just going to go live my life my way. So cut me out. So he does. We know that story, what happens. He's got lots of friends. He's got lots of people. He's got everybody around him until the money runs out. And then he ain't got nothing. The Bible describes in that story that he's eating the very thing he's slopping the hogs with. And I don't imagine they was giving him any protein ration at that time. It was just leftovers. Trash. So he decides, okay, I've squandered everything. I don't have any inheritance left. Maybe Dad will just let me be one of his just lowly servants. And the whole part of the story I love the most is the recognition that most of us are like this guy. We've squandered away our life. We've chased after dreams that weren't God's plan. And now we find ourselves wrecked, destitute, really nowhere else to go. And the story is so beautiful because I get this imagery of like one of those big Texas ranches, you know, that's got that mile and a half long driveway with a big gate, you know. And I see him come in that gate. And the way the Bible describes that is Dad saw him from afar off. It tells me one thing. Dad was looking for him. He was watching for him. Because he knew something was going to happen to bring him back. So he always kept an eye out for him. He sees him coming down that lane so far away. Now, you know, in my mind, in some of the predicaments I've put myself in, I'm pretty much figuring I'm going to get you one of my told you so's. You know? Told you so. Shouldn't have done it. You knew better. That's not what we see in the story. So what we see in this story is when Dad sees him from afar off, he yells to his servants, "Hey, you know that calf we've been fattening up and saving? Cut him. Get the fire going. We're fixing to have a party because my son that was dead is home." The story doesn't end there. The Bible gives us the depiction of Dad running to meet this son who has squandered his life. It depicts this imagery is so amazing to me because Dad's running to see him. Now you have to know that kid's got some stuff going through his mind. Oh shoot, Dad's coming out here to whoop me right here. He ain't even gonna let me get to the house. He gonna put his finger in my face right here and tell me to turn and go away. I mean, you know that's what was in this kid's mind. But Dad comes running, runs right up to him. Now, I'm not a fan of pigs. I don't know if you mean you've been around a pig farm, but anybody that works in a pig farm don't smell real good. But what does he say? He embraced him. He wrapped his arms around him, held him close. The Bible says he took his ring off his finger, the signet ring, this thing that resembled family. And he placed it on his son's finger. And he took his own coat and covered his son with it. That's how Jesus is with us. He's watching for us. We get outside the lines, man. We blow it. We get away from his plan for our life. We find ourselves in a train wreck. And we're not going to get an "I told you so." We're just going to get open arms. We're just going to get open arms that says, "I love you. I've just been waiting for you to make your way back." I've had to make that journey a few times. I pray I don't have to make it anymore. I pray I don't ever do that again. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. He's waiting for us with open arms. And when he sees us turn from our wicked ways, when he sees us reaching out to receive, comes running to meet us. What are you going to do? And do we just sit there like a bump on a pickle? Or do we come running to meet Jesus? I had my daughter sing a song one time at an altar time. It was an old revival song too. Come running to the mercy seat song. Holy cow. But that's what he's waiting for us. Come running. Come running to his mercy seat. He's waiting for us. He's never stopped looking for us. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what turns we make in our life, God's never stopped loving us. He's never stopped looking for us. Someone asked me the other day, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. He leaves that completely up to us. He stands with the door wide open into heaven. The invitation's been there the whole time. But just like that gift, we have to receive it. If you would just close your eyes and just if you want to. Or we can put some kingdom music on. What are we going to do? I've asked them to just go back through that song, Let It Rain. I know we're just family here today. But if you find yourself in a place where you feel like that prodigal son, you feel like, man, I've kind of squandered things away again. I'm not in a place I should be. As they play today, I just want you to come running back to the Lord. Just let him fill you up again. Let him move in your heart in such a way that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt he's never forsaken you. He's got you right here. Amen. God, we thank you so much for your word today, Father. I thank you for your presence in this place. God, I ask you to stir us up deeply. Deep calls unto deep. We talked about this last week. Deep calls unto deep, Father. The depth of your spirit calling to the depth of our soul. God, I ask you right now to pour out on your people. God, if there's anybody in this place today that's struggling in their life with you, their relationship with you, I ask you to fix it with them today. That they don't leave this place with that void in their life, but they let you embrace them. They let you put that ring on their finger. They let you call them your own once again. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Listen, as they play and we close, spend some time with the Lord. I know we're 15 minutes from 12. I figured we'd end early today, but just spend a little time with the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm going to be right here. I'll pray with you. You can consider yourselves dismissed when you feel free to go. Plan to be here next week. More than anything, let God do something in your life throughout this week. Pour into someone else. Amen. Thank you in Jesus' name.